I love this time of year. I love the lights. I love the courtyard right now. I love singing the songs. You know, this morning, I feel like I need to start out with an apology of sorts. You know how I keep talking about the sermons I get really excited about, but then I leave, everybody's like, what was that? You know, this might be one of them. So I'm going to try something different today. What I attempted to do is I tried to get kind of a deep dive on why Christmas is special to Christians. You know, we're supposed to be worshiping Jesus, he's the reason for the season, and sometimes I wonder if we actually know what that means, and so I wanted to give us four reasons why we should be so excited about him during Christmas time, why we celebrate Christmas, why it's been going on for years and years and years and years. And as I did that, I realized I wrote more of a paper than a sermon, so I'm going to do a little bit more teaching today than I normally do, and I'm going to, so forgive my lack of eye contact in just different parts of this, but I just want to start by saying this next week, the whole of our world is going to be, at least for a period of time, focused on Christmas. Everything, even the craziness that's going on in the world, even the craziness that's going on in our lives, for a 24-hour period at least, celebrate this season of Christmas. I mean, stores will shut down. People will spend time with their families or friends. Lots of people will go to a Christmas service. People will celebrate this season in special ways. And I love that. And it kind of blows my mind, to be honest, in the terms of history or whatever, right? That an event that happened over 2,020 years ago is still having this kind of dramatic change in Phoenix, Arizona in 2022. We're in 2022, right? Okay, there we go. But I started thinking, that's the power of God, isn't it? And it's really a testimony in the midst of our world that this event that happened so many years ago is still being celebrated in the way it is. Despite the commercialism, despite how we've tried to take everything out of it, it's still being celebrated every single year, year in and year out. And you start asking, why is that, other than the power of God? I mean, what makes Christmas so special? I think there's maybe some secular reasons for it. I mean, to start, it's the centerpiece of all history, isn't it? Even our calendar is dated from the reference point of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that for a little bit. That God split history with this event of Christmas. I mean, that's got to confound all these people out there that don't believe. That's why we've changed AD and BC to CE and CCE, right? Current era and BCE, before current era, right? But for millennia before, it was AD, Anodonomy, after Christ, or BC, before Christ. What else makes Christmas so special? Well, today I want to use Philippians 2. I know that all the shirts say Luke 2, and that's a special story. It's a story of Christmas. But I want to use Philippians 2 because I think it answers in a really cool way. It gives one of the greatest explanations in the Bible about who Christ is. So I want to start with this one. One of the reasons we can get excited is this, that God came to earth. I know that seems kind of obvious, but think about that for a moment. When the Allies landed on Normandy on D-Day, that was big news. I mean, it changed the whole course of World War II. It was epic, but it was nothing compared to the news of when God invaded the earth. Again, it was big news when man landed on the moon and started walking, but it was probably even bigger news when God landed on the earth. I know that's kind of a funny way of talking about that, but that's what happened, isn't it, when Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this earth. Paul starts writing on this in verse 5 and 6, and he says, you know, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus has always been God by nature. Jesus was God, is God. And so God invaded the earth when he came. And therein lies the relevance of Christmas. I know there's enough people out there today that would say Jesus was a great man or maybe he was a great prophet. But the only problem with that is that it's not true. Jesus never claimed to be a great prophet. But over and over and over in scriptures, he claimed to be God, God himself. And then Paul continues on and he says, he has always been God by nature. In other words, Jesus didn't start in the stable. He had existed before all of creation. Theologians call this the preeminence of Christ, that he's always been. In Colossians 1, 15 through 16, it says this, Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and on earth. Did you catch that? He's the exact likeness of the unseen God. In other words, he shows us, he exemplifies who God is when he walked on this earth. And maybe that's a little bit of why he came, isn't it? Because I think sometimes I have a hard time identifying with this whatever blob in the sky, but when I can picture Jesus, all of a sudden I get a sense. When I can picture his flesh and blood and his teaching and the miracles that he did, I get a sense of who God is, and I can relate to that. The Bible says if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. In John 1, John picks up on the same theme. He says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there was without him nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light, the gospel message of Christ, his truth, shines into the darkness today, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, Jesus is God, and that's a big deal. He came to save us from our sin, to save us from the wrecks that our life are at times, to save us from the complications that sin has wrought upon our lives. This is not the way he designed earth to be, with all of the ravages of sin. He wants something better. He wants to spend eternity with us, so he sent his son to save us. And if Jesus was really God, and he is, and he came to this earth, and he really did, then Christmas is about the most relevant event ever in the history of man. For God himself then came to this earth to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save you and me. It was a rescue mission. He says, I love you that much. If anything that should scream out, we matter to God, it's Christmas. What else? God became man. In Philippians 7 and 8, Paul writes, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. In other words, the reality of Christmas was that Jesus Christ was a real man, flesh and blood, bones and hair. He was a real person, not a myth, not a fable, not a nice story. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, there's more pages dedicated to Jesus Christ than anybody else. The reality is that God came to this earth and he became man, and that's a real thing. Now you start asking, well, why was that important? Why would he do that? Well, if God wanted to come and communicate with dogs, he probably would have become a dog, right? If he wanted to communicate with birds, he would have become a bird. But he wanted to save people. So he became a person so that we would understand him. The Bible has called that for millennia the incarnation of Christ. God came to this earth, but he came as a human being, a person like us. And so, you know, that's always kind of marveled me too. He became like us. What does that actually mean if he's God and man both? Well, Scripture says he was born like us. He made himself nothing. He came into this world like billions of other babies did. But the whole history of the world rested on this one fragile infant. It must have blown the angels away seeing him born in a manger. Like, what are you doing? Why aren't you letting everybody know you're coming? This is going to take so much more time. And it's dangerous. Like, he's out in somebody's garage. I mean, he could die. But he comes in the middle of the night in a stable of Bethlehem. But it didn't stop Jesus from being God. And when he became to this earth, he became man as well. He was 100% man and 100% God. He was God in human form. Scripture goes on and says he grew like us as well. In Luke 2:52, it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew and he developed. He had growth spurts. He looked every inch the carpenter or the Jew or the Palestine. He was a real man. And that too is part of the reality of Christmas. But he was also tempted like we are. Hebrews says that he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced the same pressures that you and I do, the same temptations, desires, drives, the same temptations to lie or to cheat or to steal. He had the same drives, and yet he never gave into them. Think about what that would look like for you, because this is important. This just means that we have a God that understands the difficulties of this life, that can absolutely relate to us when we're struggling. When we're praying to him, he gets it. He gets how weak we are. He gets how the stresses of life get to us. He gets the pressures of temptation. And then it goes on and says he also suffered like us. He felt the pain and disappointment, the betrayal. He got tired. He got fatigued. He felt lonely at times. He grieved. He cried. He was human. In Gethsemane, he says, the sorrow is so great, it almost crushes me. He knew what it was like to feel pain. But again, that just means that we have a God that can relate to our pain as well, to our problems, to our pressures, the struggles that were going on in our life. He was God, but he became man. Ultimately, Jesus became what we are so that he could save us from what we had become. I love that line. He became what we are to experience all that we are, to be able to die in our stead so that he could save us from what the world that we have created, from the sin that ravages everything, from the complications of sin. And then Jesus, the next, I guess, reason to get excited is that he came to die. I don't think we talk about this very much at Christmas, to be honest, but in verse 8, Paul writes, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The reality is that Jesus didn't stay in the crib, in the manger, very long. He had work to do. He had things that he needed to accomplish. And to accomplish that work, he went to the cross and he laid down his life for us. Why? I mean, he didn't have to. He could have called 100,000 angels at any point and stopped the whole thing. But the Bible says he went and he died for two reasons. The first one was to demonstrate his love for us, how much he cares about us. In Romans 5:8, it says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, his motivation has always been love. It's why he sent Jesus. It's why Jesus died. In fact, if you ever want to know how much Jesus loves you, you just look at the cross. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that man laid down his life for his friends. Now, there's some people today, obviously, that might lay down their life for a child or a husband or spouse or one of their friends. But the Bible says that God gave his life when we were rejecting him. Think about the Pharisees ridiculing him on the cross, or the people that nailed the nails into his hands, or the people that mocked him incessantly as he was there. He died for us while we were rejecting him, even before we knew him, before he was even born, he gave his life for us. And the scriptures call that love. And that's part of the reason for Christmas too, so that he could demonstrate his love for you, his care for what's going on in your life, to show you that you matter to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And the second part, obviously, is so that he could pay for our sins. When you break a law, you've got to pay a penalty. When you break man's law, you've got to pay a man's penalty. When you break God's law, you pay God's penalties. The Bible says the wages of sin or the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, what Jesus did 2,022 years ago absolutely can make a difference in our lives today, because what he gives, what he won for us on that cross, is forgiveness and second chances and hope and eternal life. I mean, that's why you call him the Savior, because he came to save us from the wreck that this world has become, from the wreck our lives had become, from our rebellion, from our sin. So now we know because of Jesus, I can be completely forgiven, though, for everything I've ever done, everything I will do. And we can know that that forgiveness not only saves us, but it's what prepares us and gets us to heaven. And all that just leads to this result, which is Jesus is Lord. In verse 9 through 11, Paul kind of concludes and he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, Paul is saying that the cross is not the end, that he's alive. That's what Easter is all about. But there's two cool results of the resurrection. The Bible says all the way through Scripture that those who humble themselves will be lifted up, and those who lift themselves up with pride will be humbled. Jesus is an amazing example of that. Because he humbled himself, God has done two amazing things. First, he has given him a place of top honor in all the universe for all of eternity. And second, he has given him a new name, the new name that Jesus was given as a result of going to the cross for our sins, was the name Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I think that word today is probably often, so often misused and misunderstood even amongst Christians. But the name Lord in the Greek literally means master or ruler, number one, the one in control, king. He's our newborn king. Over 600 times in the New Testament, the Bible calls him Lord. Lord of the New Testament was a word that they used for Caesar. It was used in the Roman Empire because the emperor was treated as God. They worshiped Caesar as God. The Romans would say, Caesar is Lord, and it became a test of loyalty in the Roman Empire. When Christians refused to say that and would only say Jesus is Lord, they were put to death, thrown to lions, made to fight gladiators. Many of them lost their lives simply because of that one phrase, Jesus is Lord. So what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means I acknowledge that he's God, that he's more than a man or a prophet, that he's Lord. It's a test of my commitment to him. It's a sign of my faith. Second, it means that I believe that everything in existence is under his control. Since Jesus is God and God has everything under control, then that means Jesus has everything under control. To say Jesus is Lord is a statement of comfort and then encouragement. Although everything looks bleak, Jesus is Lord. And I know that he's got everything under control, even though I may not see it or know the pattern of why it's happening. But Jesus is Lord. And I recognize that fact, that he's got it, that nothing escapes his care or concern because he is Lord. To say Jesus is Lord is to say, I don't know what the new year holds, but I certainly know who has it. And finally, it means I commit all of my life to him. This means that he calls the shots. Because he's God, he came to this earth, he died for me, and he rose again. And because he's done those things, he has a right to determine what's right in my life and to direct my life. So I'm seeking now to live according to his plans and his purposes. All that to say, maybe it's not a word that we should use all that lightly anymore. For the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so what does it mean to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be saved? It means to say, Jesus is my Lord. I acknowledge the fact that he's God. I believe that he has everything under control. I commit everything I have to him. Paul then shares this. He says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what God has known for the ages, the truth of all truths, that Jesus is Lord. It will happen. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be given his due honor. At that time, all the arrogance in this world that puts itself up against Christ, all the denial and pseudoscientific and psychological and philosophical arguments that are put up against him will fall by the wayside. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Scripture calls that Judgment Day. And everyone will stand there throughout history and everyone will acknowledge that this is true. Every nationality, every age group, every male, every female, every religion will say Jesus is Lord. All the politicians will be there and they will say Jesus is Lord. All the rock stars and movie stars will be there and they will say Jesus is Lord. All the scientists and professors and businessmen and homemakers will say Jesus is Lord. Everyone will admit it. The issue is not will you admit that Jesus is Lord. You will one day. The issue has always been simply when. Will it either be now in love and honor or respect, or will you admit it later in fear and trembling as you find you've made a horrible, horrible mistake? For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that, my friends, is the result of Christmas. And today I think that one of the greatest needs in the Christian world, especially in America, is this need to rediscover the phrase that has been used for centuries as a test of a believer, Jesus is Lord. For it may look like the other side is winning now, but Jesus is Lord. You may think you cannot cope anymore. There's too much pressure, but Jesus is Lord. You may think your problems are too great, you can't handle them, but Jesus is Lord. Circumstances may pile up against you and people may thwart you and fight you, but Jesus is Lord. Say that phrase when you're discouraged, Jesus is Lord. When you're tired or when you're worried or when you're afraid, Jesus is Lord. Say it when you don't think you can go another mile, Jesus is Lord. And say it at Christmas. Make this the theme of your life. For once more, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you shall forever be saved. And my friends, that's what makes Christmas so special. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. Father, number one, I thank you for using us in the midst of our weakness. And I also pray that you use those words today just to help people get a fuller understanding of what we celebrate at Christmas. It's the fact that we matter to you, that you care so much, that you keep your promises, that you sent your son. It's the fact that you know exactly what we're going through and how hard it is in this world at times and how much we need you. That you walk by us every moment, that you continue to comfort us and strengthen us as we go through this life, that you forgive our sins and free us from our past. And then we thank you for Jesus and his death. We thank you for the victory that he won. And we thank you that as a result, not only is he Lord of our life, Savior of our souls, but he's one that takes us to be with you forever in heaven. That's why we celebrate Christmas, Lord. And that's why we praise you today. And we say this and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.